the role as a male, the role as a male as an influencer over that female, what we found in research was 80% of those that have had abortions that were females would not have had the abortion if they would have had a supportive partner.
Mm.
That's huge. We know as men, we are so influential because the woman will often choose their male partner over the child. They're afraid that they will lose you. They'll choose to lose their child. And so if there's other guys that are listening, you know, your role is so important.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. Hey guys, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast. My name is Mike Hatch. I'm with CLC, and I am your host here along with my co-host, Chris Bollinger, author and speaker. And today we wanted to take take a moment, basically, and address a very current issue going on right now. And that issue being the Supreme Court decision to overturn Roe versus Wade. Of course, there has been a tremendous response from both sides, some positive, a lot of negative, of course, and a lot of debate and argument online, and just a lot of anger from a lot of folks. And so we wanted to address this issue and bring back a guest who we had previously on episode 26. And in that episode, we talked about dealing with the trauma of abortion, especially as it relates to a man. And we brought back that guest, Gregory Hasek, who is a licensed mental health counselor in Florida and works with Southwest Florida Christian Counseling. And we brought him back to talk more about what this all means as we kind of distill it down to a more personal response to folks that we know and love who are might be close to this issue. Maybe you're a man who your spouse or your significant other or partner has had an abortion, and this may just dredge up all sorts of trauma and hurt and pain for you. And so we really wanted to address this and get Greg's perspective on it, he's got an amazing perspective. I'm really looking forward to you hearing this episode or interview with Greg. So I don't want to waste any more time. Let's go ahead and dive into our interview today with Greg Hasek. Hey, Greg Hasek, welcome back to the Empowered Manhood Podcast.
It's great to be back, Mike, and I'm excited about our program and our follow-up program actually on the topic that we started last time, especially now that Roe versus Wade has been overturned.
Yeah, huge, huge deal. And you are a first return guest. And I want to say that's a big deal for you and for us, because it means we've had, enough episodes to bring someone back now. And so praise God for his faithfulness in both of our ministries. And so we're really looking forward to talking to you about what has transpired in our country recently. A lot of talk about it. A lot of it definitely is playing into the divisiveness of our country that started during the pandemic. You could probably argue before that. The pandemic was just a powder keg that helped light that off. There's a lot to talk about. But for our show as Empowered Manhood, we're concerned about the men specifically. And one of the things that you talked about when we interviewed you first was you kind of enlightened us to the trauma that men experience as a result of their partners having abortions. And we got good response from that episode. You really opened my mind to something new. I hadn't honestly thought much about that other side of the coin, if you will, sadly. And you helped to to bring that to mind a little bit more for me personally. So as I'm hearing about all these different, it's mostly women who are, and Chris, you can add to this if you have this perspective too, but there's so many women I'm seeing on social media, fighting, arguing, vitriol, or praise and thanks for the fact that Roe v. Wade was overturned. However, zero men in terms of them sharing their experience, right, and what they went through, maybe as their partners got an abortion, and so. Yeah. So we are both really interested in getting your perspective on what you're seeing on a ground level as you're counseling these men. Chris, would you add anything to that as we kind of introduce the subject?
Well, I think last time Greg helped us understand that this has always been framed as a woman's issue and that men really don't have anything to say.
Yep.
And don't have anything to feel. Nothing valid on the man's side. So from that perspective, nothing's really changed, at least in these early days since the decision. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I'm keenly interested in hearing Greg's perspective on not only what's happening now, but what'll be happening moving forward as men come to him, or even the men who don't interact with Greg directly, just, mm-hmm. Men around the country and how they'll be feeling about their experience, because abortions won't end. I mean, in some states they'll become very difficult, but in other states, they actually may be easier to get than they were before. Yeah. Greg, we'd like to have you share your thoughts on the impact of this decision, both right now and as we move forward.
And real quick, I'm sorry, Greg, before you do that, I just want to mention that, folks, if you want to go back and listen to the first interview we did with Greg, it's episode number 26, Healing from the Trauma of Abortion. So if you might want to listen to that potentially before this one, or maybe after you listen to this, go back and check that out. So Greg, go for it.
Yeah. So what I want to do is I just want to start us off by looking at both sides of the issue post decision in terms of the Roe versus Wade decision being overturned, what we're seeing on both sides of the issue, pro-life and pro-choice. And then I'll talk specifically about men in terms of their role and how they're responding or reacting. What I want you to think about first is being a trauma therapist, I do a lot of trauma work. And one of the first things I learned about trauma is when people have a strong reaction, they oftentimes have trauma behind that reaction. Hmm. When people reflect versus react, there's less likely to be trauma. In other words, they're able to have a logical, rational conversation. The reaction conversations or the reactions from people come from the right brain, not the left brain. Now, the left brain's logical. Hmm. The right brain's where the trauma is stored. So what we know is what we're seeing in our country from the left side of this issue in reaction to the decision is millions of women, and we're going to talk about women first, are being triggered in their previous trauma by this decision. Whether it's trauma from sex abuse, whether it's trauma from rape, whether it's trauma from abortion or they've been coerced, the power behind the reactions right now on that side of the issue because of this decision is not just about abortion. It's about all the trauma that women have experienced from men. And they are now saying, nobody is going to control me and nobody's going to control my body. So in other words, 1/3 of females by the age of 18 are sexually abused in our country. About 40% of women by the age of 45 will have had an abortion. Wow. You know, you look at the divorce rate, the domestic violence rates towards women. We're seeing women all over this country right now stand up and fight not just because they want a right to choose the abortion, but they're saying, I have a right that nobody's going to tell me what to do with my body. And once you understand that, once you understand that the reactions that you're seeing are from a trauma place, we have to then frame it in a way of how do we help these millions of people right now that are having a strong reaction heal from their trauma, instead of saying, you know, how do we oppose them? You know, and so that's one way.
So real quick, Greg. Yeah, that is so great. That is a great distinction. Thank you for bringing this up. I really appreciate your approach to this. So I think about a woman who, and look, as much as we're talking about trauma from men, or that men have experienced trauma through this, at the same time, men have most definitely been the aggressors, the offenders, if you will, and have just done tremendous damage to women. And so what you're saying is that trauma is causing a lot of women's response as a result of being triggered from this decision. So I think of a woman who may have been raped, for example, and got an abortion, and it, almost like this is saying to her that she's bad for what she did and that she doesn't have control of her body then. Would that be kind of an accurate description of kind of what you're talking about?
Yeah. If you think about even the word control or right, okay, when a woman's been traumatized, mm-hmm. those are very key terms. Nobody's going to control me, and I have a right. In other words, my voice is important to protect myself. And like, I've had pro-choice women sit in my office in tears saying that they were traumatized by the loss of their child. Mm. At the same time, two sentences later, I still want to have the right to choose. That tells me a lot. What that tells me is that their trauma from what happened to them, whether it was abuse early in their life, that reaction out of that trauma is more important than the trauma from the loss of their child. So that's pretty profound.
Wow. Yeah.
That the right to choose is more important than a moral choice or the trauma that the impact they're going through because of the choice. And so we have to kind of, again, think about what we're seeing in a different way. We're not just seeing one issue. We're seeing multiple issues being triggered. Now, with regarding the man, okay, the reason men don't seek help, okay, is because they are seen as perpetrators of females' trauma, not victims of trauma in our country because of the issues I just talked about. Right. So whether a male has been sexually abused as a child, and we know the statistics are about 1 in 5, whether they've been physically abused as a child, whether they've experienced abortion, whether they experienced domestic violence, they don't come seek help because they're not validated in our country as victims of trauma. Our country sees them as perpetrators of female trauma. And I think I talked about that in our last episode. So how are we going to get these guys to actually come forward and seek help when the society sees them as the aggressor of this issue, not as a person that's hurting from the loss of their child? Does that make sense?
Yeah. So in some ways, Greg, the Dobbs decision, the recent decision that nullified Roe versus Wade, that decision being the so-called law of the land for the entire United States. In some ways, the Dobbs decision really hasn't changed anything, right? I mean, it's taken the arguments and the debates down to the state level, and it's raised the visibility of the whole issue across the country. But it sounds like it really hasn't changed anything, or maybe it's made some things worse for men. I don't know, but the arguments, the discussions, the debates, the topics that we're debating really haven't changed. Is that correct in your opinion?
Yeah, that's a really good point, Chris. In fact, from the pro-choice crowd, or the crowd that you're seeing that's very upset right now, the thing that it's changed for men who've experienced abortion is their view of men is not getting better. Mm-hmm. So that's unfortunate. So then that basically means they're less likely to seek services, because they must then be bad, or they must be the ones that are the aggressors. And so then they buy into the role that they don't have a right to hurt from these things. The other thing that has changed is when a government, after all these years since 1973, says that abortion is no longer legal federally, okay? When a government says maybe we made a mistake, what that does is that sends a message to the millions of people that have had abortions that maybe they bought into a lie. And if they bought into a lie that where the government said it was okay to have an abortion, to lose your child, now suddenly people are sitting with that reality. Maybe our government was wrong, and maybe I bought into that lie. And so what does that mean for me as a person? Does that mean I bought into something where I went against my moral ethical code? And who am I as a person to do that? And it's very similar to when a soldier goes to war and the soldier buys into a government that says it's okay to justify your killing when you go to war, say in Afghanistan or whatever. And then they come home and the reality sits in that I bought into something that my government said was okay, but now I have to live with that pain. And maybe they were wrong. And I think now that this decision is being overturned, I think that's where the new level of pain is going to hit people. For specifically females more than men, but for men also, into that reality of, okay, wait a minute, I bought into the lie too, that maybe it wasn't a real child, maybe it was a blob of tissue, maybe the government was right, but not, no, they were actually wrong in terms of this being okay.
Wow, I really appreciate you taking us into the kind of the minds of the different people, both sides of that, yeah, that are sorting this out. These are, I'm grateful because it's not my perspective. I remember when, I don't know, as a kid, my dad was in ministry and was involved in marches, you know, for pro-life. I remember going, I think we went to Washington, D.C. once. I think we did a pro-life march maybe in Pittsburgh here. And I just, yeah, it's interesting because the only message that I heard growing up was, we're killing babies, we're killing babies, we're killing babies. And, you know, as true as that is, it's almost too simple a message in some ways though, too. I don't know if you would agree with that or not, but it just, because there's more that happens than that in the lives of people. And I'm not trying to downplay the fact that babies are being killed. I think that's a huge deal. But I appreciate you raising my awareness about all the different ways that trauma is happening.
Yeah, and that plays into the question of how did we get here as a nation, you know, and my clients ask that question all the time. How did I get here to where I could choose to end the life of my child? How did I get here? Not only in terms of a psychological question, but in terms of like my government. But I believe the narrative of my government that it was okay. And you know, if you understand anything about classical conditioning, in classical conditioning is basically, you know, you do something over and over and you get conditioned to it, and then you become desensitized to that.
Yeah.
Since 1973, our country has become conditioned to think that this was an option. If you're in a crisis pregnancy, this is an option. And we were desensitized to the reality. Unless you saw the baby on an ultrasound, we were desensitized to the reality of what was happening every day. Mm. And it's the same thing with Nazi Germany. We were desensitized until we saw the photos and the pictures. Mm. And you know, unfortunately, once we resensitize to what happened, that's where trauma starts to hit us. Like, what did we just do? What just happened? And that's when people end up in the counseling office. And for guys, because they're not validated for that pain, they oftentimes resort to other things like addictions and things to medicate their pain, where a society does not validate their emotional pain. So they end up medicating it instead of dealing with it.
And Greg, last time when we had you on, you walked us through the mechanics of the brain, how the left brain and the right brain operate during trauma. And people can go back and listen to that episode, but I just want to briefly bring us back to that, because you've talked about the women oftentimes have gone through a trauma earlier in their life, and same thing with the men. So we have a lot of wounded people. And then when they're in a situation where they're either re-experiencing trauma from the past or they're experiencing a new trauma, what I remember you saying is that during trauma, your left brain, the logical side of your brain, essentially shuts off. And then it turns back on after you've been through. So after you've been through the abortion or after you've been through something, when the trauma eases a little bit, then your left brain comes back online, and now you're trying to rationally deal with something that was an irrational act.
Correct.
So I mean, it's just a tough experience. I think that we should talk about how men should try to deal with it, how we can help men and women. But how can we help people, we who have not been through this type of trauma, now that it's been escalated, if you will, on a national scale? What are some of the things that we can do to help our brothers and sisters who've been through something that we may not fully understand?
Yeah, that's a good question, Chris. Yeah, I'll go back to kind of what you just mentioned, what I talked about in the previous episode. Based on statistics, okay, we know the statistics of childhood trauma. Time a woman becomes pregnant and is in a crisis pregnancy, time that male is with her in that crisis pregnancy, they both have experienced many different traumas throughout their childhood. That previous trauma has an impact on the brain's ability to handle a new trauma.
Okay.
So in other words, what happens is that brain's highly reactive to a new trauma. It's going to quickly go into a fight or flight response where the right brain's going to kick in and say, I need to find relief quick. I need to make a decision quick. Okay. And the left brain does go off, and the rational part of the brain does go offline until that person makes that decision. Once they make that decision post-abortion, yeah, they do walk out of that clinic. In fact, that very same day they're walking out of the clinic, the left brain comes back on, and the two people look at each other and go, what did we do? We have to live with this decision. And again, we bought into the reality. It wasn't real. And now we have to live with this decision. Now the trauma of post-abortion just begins. And that's where now we have to help them heal from post-abortion trauma, both the male and the female. And so that journey can be long too. But the first thing I want to say is, what can we do is, you know, your podcast is the beginning. Okay. And what I mean by that is, if we can just validate the millions of men out there that have experienced trauma, that your wounds are real, that your pain is real, to have lost a child, to not be a dad, to not be able to do the things as a father. If we could just validate your pain is real, when culture says you don't deserve to go through pain, when culture says you don't deserve to have trauma, when culture says you don't have a place to go to heal, we need to come against that and say, your pain is real. We want to provide opportunities for healing just as much as women in terms of the opportunities for healing. And, you know, it's going to take a long time for guys to begin to believe that they even have a right to seek help, let alone that their pain is real. And so I think this is a big beginning opportunity to just validate them.
Okay. So in some ways it's opening up an old wound, right? Now that we have this national debate going on, and it's no longer a constitutionally protected right on a national level, there's going to be a lot of guys and women out there who've had this old wound reopened. Okay. And that can be seen as a very negative thing, but it actually, I think you're alluding to the fact that it could be a very positive thing. If we validate the fact that, yes, you were wounded, and that's a legitimate wound, it's a valid wound, then we can have the next part of the conversation, which is you need to deal with this wound in a healthy way, because you've probably either buried it or you've dealt with it in a very unhealthy way, because society has not validated it and not allowed you to say, hey, I was wounded here. I lost the opportunity to be a dad. So millions of guys really, I'm guessing, haven't dealt with this at all, at least not in a healthy way.
Yeah. Yeah. Chris, in the last episode, I talked about my work in sex addiction. You know, my work with sex addiction over the last 20 years has given me an opportunity, a window into a man that's had an abortion. They do not come to my office because they've had an abortion.
Right.
Right. They come to my office because they're in a crisis. Their spouse, you know, just found out something about their addiction, or they're in trouble in terms of their marriage, and they show up at my office, and then I look into their past. And about one third of the guys I work with have had an abortion in their past that are sex addicts and never told anybody. And oftentimes not even their spouse. In fact, the two things that I hear from guys the most when they walk into my office that they haven't told their spouse is that they've had an abortion in their past, or they've been sexually abused, or both, when they were a child. They've got so much shame that they don't even tell the person that they love, like, let alone anybody else, not a pastor, not a church member, not a friend. And so you talk about secrecy. You know, these millions of guys out there that have had an abortion in their past, and they're walking around with addictions of all kinds, a lot of them have no clue that there's a correlation, because they've never been given the opportunity to actually sit there and look at it and go, whoa, this pain in my past, this lost child in my past, this child that I could have had, I haven't dealt with. And I'm medicating it. I'm not even aware I'm medicating it.
Right, right.
Would you say that, has any guy ever come to you, ever? I'm just curious to, you know what I mean? To say, yes. Hey, I think I've had an abortion and I'm struggling with it. Like, have they come to you with that?
Yeah, that's a really good question, Mike. That's a very minority. And what's interesting about that is most of those guys are in the pro-life field that have had like a wife that have been involved in crisis pregnancy centers, or, and they said, hey, you know, you might want to go talk to Greg because he does post-abortion work with men. Okay. And so they show up, but that's such a minority, you know?
Yep. No, that makes sense. And gosh, I can't imagine carrying around. I mean, that shame that you mentioned, because so in the depths of my own addiction to pornography, walking around feeling the burden of that lie that I know my, you know, that my wife doesn't know about, that that's just a constant drag on me. But if I were to have had a significant other that I was with may have had an abortion, I can't imagine the shame I would possibly feel. And I don't mean to say this to heap more shame onto guys, but walk around feeling like I'm imagining that guys probably who've been through that feel like I'm guilty of murder. Like I've murdered my own child. And how do I move forward from that? That would just be a heavy burden I would feel.
There's a term, Mike, that's called, you know, your experience with pornography addiction. There's a term called a disassociation. You probably know that.
Yeah.
So anybody that has, let's say, a porn addiction is a disassociated individual. That they're basically leading two lives. They're split.
Yes. Right.
And a lot of guys who've had abortions that end up with addictions are disassociated individuals. They're split and they're able to operate those two lives in order to not have to feel the pain of what happened. In other words, if I split over here and I have an addiction, I don't have to feel this other part of me that's wounded by, say, an abortion. You know, and they end up operating in these two frameworks for years. They don't become an integrated individual. And this is why oftentimes spouses will come to me and say, how can my husband be so, you know, double-minded? Mm. And so, well, part of trauma, a symptom of trauma is disassociation. And so you become two people in order to cope. Part of the healing process for all people that have been through trauma, men and women, is to become an integrated individual where you're one person, you're one-minded. And for those guys that have not dealt with that abortion, they're somewhat split. And their healing process needs to include coming together with the reality of what happened, feeling the pain of that, healing from that, and becoming integrated, not integrated in how they see themselves, integrated in how they see God and their spouse. And so they're not leading that double life.
Okay, Greg. So we've got, I forget how many million abortions there have been since 73. I think it's 66. It's in the 60 million range. So we've got 40, 50 million men out there who've been through this. And so it's probably 1 in 4.
Yeah.
So of the guys we know at church, in the workplace, in our neighborhood, odds are roughly 1 in 4 of these guys has been through this. And now it's been raised to a level of, you know, constant national debate, and it's probably going to continue for a while. So these guys have had the scab, however they've dealt with or not dealt with this wound, the scab's been torn off, and it's right, it's very fresh for many of them. They've tried to bury it, they've tried to medicate it, they've tried to ignore it, but it's now it's open for many of them. So what can we do? What are the steps that we should take? We have a guy feels safe enough to tell us that he's dealt with this or he's dealing with this. Now, obviously, we'd like to get him into you or another counselor at some point, but he may not be ready for anything near that. So what should we say? What should we not say in the conversation or conversations that we have with a guy who reveals to us that he went through this a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago?
Yeah, the first thing that I encourage people to do is to do a little bit of like a mini assessment of when you're talking to that guy, because you never know if that guy needs more help than he's really telling you. Okay. You know, in other words, if, let's say he reveals to you that he's had an abortion in his history, he's never dealt with it, but he may have some other things going on. You know, whether it's active addiction, whether it's major depression, anxiety, suicide ideation, you know, just asking some simple questions. How are you doing? How are you coping? Are you struggling at all, you know, in terms of depression, things like that? Because you definitely, if you're like a frontline person meeting a guy for the first time, you want to send him in the right direction. You know, maybe he needs immediate mental health services. You know, maybe he's done a little work in the area before, but he's ready to do some more work. And maybe he's not at a crisis. So just kind of first determining what kind of care does he need? What kind of level of services is he able to do or open to do? The second is just kind of being able to have like a resource kind of list or like, here's some options for you. You know, we've got support groups for men that have been started. We've got counselors that are trained. We've got online things. We've got books that they can read. You know, just kind of giving them a sense of like, what's next, what can they do? And I think that's a really good start.
That's really helpful, because I think that's a thing. What I've found is with many guys, with any issue they face, that the big struggle is finding the resource. Where do I go? If I've come to that realization that I'm struggling, or I've even, like Chris said, I'm willing to tell somebody, okay, what is next? So you have been involved in all sorts of different, obviously the counseling, you've been involved in pro-life ministries, I think you had mentioned before. Is that right?
Yeah. I've been dealing with men and abortion since 2004, and, you know, I've been working in the pro-life world since then. So yeah.
Okay. What do you see right now would be changing in terms of that, the pro-life approach, if you will? I think you've already mentioned the fact that we need to take a more sensitive approach with those who are reacting out of trauma, for example, or just at least knowing that's where that's coming from. And yeah, that's one way we need to change our mind frame, is knowing that. What else? Like, I'm imagining someone out here, because they're going to be guys who are listening who are like gung-ho pro-life, like. And again, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that sometimes we aren't as sensitive as we should be in our approach. How should, in your estimation, what are you seeing in terms of the ways maybe we should have a different approach or be changing in some way as a result of what's going on?
Yeah. I mean, if you think about how does God see those in the pro-choice world? How does God see those in the pro-life world? Mm-hmm. You know, God sees each one of their pain. Mm-hmm. You know, God sees the pain of the woman that's been sexually abused, that had an abortion at 18, that's now pro-choice, that has a sign up that says, I have a right to my body and nobody's going to make me choose. Nobody's going to take that choice away from me. God sees her pain. We need to see her pain. We can't just see her reaction. Oh, I can't believe they're pro-choice. Same thing on our side in terms of the pro-life issue. You know, if you're gung-ho on pro-life, you know, how can you be sensitive to someone's pain without causing them more trauma, more, you know, re-traumatizing them? Like, you know, years ago the pro-life world would, you know, different groups would hold up pictures of dead babies or hold up pictures of, you know, you're a murderer, and, you know, standing out in front of crisis or abortion clinics with signs. And I would just go, oh, you know, you're causing more trauma to those that that not only are considering abortion, but also those that have had abortions, you know? So we need to be very sensitive that how we as pro-choice people approach those people right now that are being stirred up, you know, that they're, you know, so those that have had abortions, that now that this has been overturned and from a federal level, they're all being stirred up, especially those that haven't seeking help yet. Because now, like I said earlier, government said it was okay. It must have been okay for me, but now the government says it's not. So what does that mean for me? So now we're stirring up millions of women and men that have never sought help. And how we approach them has to be very sensitive to that trauma that they've experienced. So in other words, how does God see them? How does God see them in terms of their trauma? Grace. The opposite of shame is grace. That's the best we can do for some people, right? Is we understand through God's eyes, and we have to offer grace, not judgment. And I think a lot of times the church has struggled with how to follow that line of grace versus the law.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of women and men sit in the church every day that have had abortions and don't talk about it because they're afraid. They're not going to receive as much grace as they are the other.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. That's a great point. And I mean, there's other sins, of course, that fall into that category as well, where people remain silent because the shame is so great and they don't want anybody finding out.
Well, and I think also, Mike, we in the church tend to choose what sins are worse than others, which is, I find, very ironic, you know, that a pastor can lose his ministry because of an affair. But if that same pastor stood up and said, I had an abortion, that's such a big deal. Like, okay, so I just, you know, it's just so interesting that we've made certain sins higher than others, even when we're talking about life, right? And so I think sometimes the church is very confusing of when do I have the ability to share something where I'm going to be received in a way that's going to be helpful for me. And I think if it doesn't come from the top down, in terms of the leadership, it makes it very difficult. And, you know, I'll tell a brief story. I had a client one time that walked into a pastor's office and says, I'm struggling with premarital sex. And him and his partner wanted to kind of get right with God and stop and get married, you know. And the pastor's response was, as long as you're not pregnant. But they were pregnant.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow.
And then they had abortion. Yeah.
Because the pastor said that if you're pregnant, that takes it to another level in terms of sin, is what you're saying. They decided
that was the perception. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my gosh.
As long as you're not pregnant. You know, but see, those words were so key in changing the direction of their choice. And I think sometimes if the church sends the message that the shame is so much more powerful, then I think sometimes we're sending the message that that a lot of people are choosing abortion rather than face walking into church with a pregnancy, and which is, I think, a sad state of affairs.
I feel like what we're talking about here too with this is what you're alluding to is confession. And so that I know that transcends, you know, all sins, but the shame that would prevent us from getting to a place where we can actually agree with God to someone else and say, yes, this is sin and because that's the whole healing process is based on that. Being able to trust God enough to step into the light, to be shown for what you are and who you are. And I'm thinking about men in general, you know, and we're driven to the dark, where we hide and where addictions fester and things get worse.
Yeah, it's interesting. Going back to talking about how women perceive men as the perpetrators of their trauma, Mike, the only trauma that men go through that are validated in this country are men who have been to war. And that started happening back in the 1970s with the Vietnam War, and they finally labeled those soldiers with PTSD. Now, prior to that, women were finally validated for having PTSD from sex abuse. And this was also right around Roe versus Wade. So out of that movement, the feminist movement came out of that movement. And at that point, men's trauma in terms of childhood trauma was set aside. And the focus was only on soldiers that came back from Vietnam. It's not changed since that. Mm-hmm. It has not changed since 1973, that the only men in our culture that get validated for their trauma are soldiers that come back from war, or policemen or firemen, or, you know, and I find it ironic that those people are viewed as protectors, not perpetrators. The only men in our culture that get empathy for their trauma are those that are viewed as protectors of females. Isn't that interesting? That will provide services for vets, but we won't provide services for one third of the men that grew up, you know, without fathers in their home, or one fifth of the males that were sexually abused, or one fourth of the males that lost a child due to abortion. You know, like, why?
Yeah, because men are. We're designed to be protectors.
Exactly.
So, yeah. When you say the term protector, that's the role we're called to play as men. Man, you're right. That is ironic.
Yeah. And so how do we come out of that? Since the 1970s, we're fighting a battle from that point on. You know, the women's rights movement was saying we have a right. And at that point, if you follow the history, men lost their legal right over abortion. And then at that point, a lot of the legal system followed suit in terms of their view of men, whether it's during a divorce or.
Yeah.
And so there's a long history of how men, even from a legal perspective, are viewed. You know, we even know that with domestic violence. There was a study that came out of Canada a couple of years ago that said domestic violence rates were almost the same for men as the victims as women, out of this one study.
But as
in terms of being the victims of domestic violence,
oh, wow.
Right.
It was almost very similar in terms of the numbers. But those men were so scared.
Yep.
To get services. And if the police are called to the home, guess what? Who's going to jail? Yep.
Of course, the big, scary, dangerous man.
Exactly. And that's what I'm saying. This battle is so much bigger than we realize. It's a huge battle. And so as we step back and we watch what's happening in our country right now, we need to reflect on it. Such a bigger issue. It's so complicated. It's so has so many different tentacles and so many different pieces. And it's just a trigger. The abortion issue is just a trigger for so many things. And unfortunately, men are going to be left on the sidelines unless they, unless we can get the message out there in a different way that says it's okay to seek help, and you deserve to have equal services for your pain.
Yeah, I think this is I think it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for men to recognize how many other men are struggling with past trauma, be it abortion or sexual abuse or domestic abuse in their marriage. I mean, I've talked to men who've been abused in marriage, and they don't want to talk about it because they feel shame. You know, they're the man, and yet they were abused. I mean, it's just tough. And so, yeah, there is a lot of poor coping mechanisms for many men out there who've buried their trauma. They haven't dealt with their trauma. So I think that, you know, it's tough for men. We've talked about this in past episodes. It's tough for men to open up in church because you feel judged,
right,
in many churches. But yet we as men have an opportunity to communicate to other men that we are safe to talk to about these things, you know, privately, confidentially, that you can talk to us. I mean, but it's still tough for men. It's tough for men to open up, whatever the topic.
Yeah. You go back to gender conditioning as a child. You know, boys don't cry. You then have another layer of cultural conditioning that said men need to be a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have another layer of, you know, men don't hurt from trauma. Mm-hmm. Only women do. And so time there as an adult, they've got so many layers going against them of not asking for help or sharing their feelings. You know, it's such a challenge to come against all those layers.
Yeah.
And say, despite everything you've learned since you were a child, it's okay. It's okay to cry. It's okay to talk to another guy. You know, like I always tell people, you know, if you can't do it in a group, you know, walk down the golf course with the guys and talk about what happened. You know, that's a beginning place, you know, like some guy you can trust. And I've heard from guys that's so powerful. You know, it doesn't have to be such a big thing, but it could be a starting place, you know. Hey, you know, can I talk to you about something that I've never told anybody? As you're walking down the golf course, you know what? When I was 18 years old, my girlfriend got pregnant. And you know what? Just saying that with someone that you've never told is so huge.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's such a huge place. It's a beginning.
Man, and we need to be ready to embrace that guy, right? Mm-hmm. Pull him in, hug him hard if he'll let you. Some guys are more touchy than others. I'm a touchy feely guy. So that's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you in for a big man hug, big bear hug, squeeze you tight. But seriously, we need to be willing to love them and respond in love and grace the way God does with us when we step into the light and trust him and offer up the truth. I think some people, especially in the Christian world, the pro-life world, they put a lot of stock into the government changing things,
mm-hmm.
basically. And now that it has, I hesitate to say that the government really has the power to stem the tide when it comes to abortion and the trauma that people have experienced. I think I think it's got to be the church. It's got to be the body of Christ, being the salt and light, God working in the hearts of people. Now, granted, the government has a mandate to protect life. I don't want to minimize that, even from a biblical perspective. However, I wonder, and I guess I ask you this, do you think people are putting too much stock in this decision that it's going to make big changes and maybe underestimate some of the side effects or unintended consequences.
Yeah, I think that brings up a couple of points. One is, you know, you have to ask the question, once you cross a moral line in a country, can you go backwards?
Yeah, that's a great question.
You know, and that's been a question for, you know, whether it was when pornography became okay on the internet, you know, average age of exposure to pornography is age 9. You know, when are we going to stop, you know, like sexually abusing our kids through exposure to pornography on the internet? You know, once a country, you know, and we tried to fight that battle, and the government has no interest in stopping that battle. And let me tell you, once you cross that line, and that's okay, then yeah, can we cross back over that line with regarding abortion? You know, I think it's going to be really hard in terms of the moral piece, the moral compass. How do you change that? Just because it's a legal thing on a book is different than a moral thing. And I think those that want access, you know, because it's going to be a state by state thing, they will find it. One of the most concerning things for me, and this is, I don't think we talked about this on our show before, but chemical abortions, you know, using the two pills. There's
like the morning after pill kind of thing.
There's actually two pills specifically that women can take after they've gotten pregnant. It's okay. A little bit different than the morning after pill.
So within 10 or 12 weeks, I think they can use that combination and yep. abort the child chemically. But I don't know how much they know about the potential side effects for the woman, or, you know, if it's used too late, I'm not sure what happens. So,
yeah, it's now the number one thing used for abortion in the country outside. It's now used more than a surgical abortion, my understanding. Because of the access for the younger generation, and I think the abortions between age 21 to 25 is like a third of the abortions in our country. So that young group and the access to those pills, and you know what the saddest part is? They're experiencing those abortions at home and by themselves in the bathrooms of their homes, seeing things that they should have never saw before. I mean, we're getting phone calls on crisis lines from these girls that have seen their babies being born in the toilet. You know, we're having crisis line workers across the country. They don't even know how to handle these phone calls. And for some people thought that this was an easier type of abortion, maybe less traumatic. But it's actually more traumatic because they're by themselves. They're experiencing something that they shouldn't be seeing. And trauma is always worse when there's visual.
Oh, yeah.
And it's always worse when you're by yourself. What's happening right now with regarding this kind of post Roe versus Wade decision is now they're talking about, like, how do we get the pill underground? You know, how do we get these pills so that women can still get these pills, even if they don't have to go to an abortion clinic? I mean, so we have a whole different issue. You know, we can't even stop fentanyl from coming across the border. How are we going to stop, you know, the abortion pill from coming across state lines? I mean, it opens up a whole different ballgame. I mean, you know, so, you know, going back to that original question, Mike, you know, like, what changes? I think it's going to look different, but I don't know if we can go backwards, really.
I totally agree. I think, well, I mean, men, I think we need to stand up and be prepared to love and to offer grace and to be a safe place and to protect those who have been traumatized by this. I think, Chris, you said this earlier, in a sense, this is an opportunity. It's sad based on the point at which we've come as a culture, but I think you're right. I think there is an opportunity for us,
for us men
to approach this as in a godly way.
Yeah, you know, I just say if there's a guy that's listening that is in a crisis pregnancy with his girlfriend, and he's considering like chemical abortion as an option, that he would just pause, take some time before the decision, and talk to someone. And whether it's a crisis pregnancy center, whether it's someone else that's maybe been through it, whether it's a friend, and take some time. Because the role as a male, as an influencer over that female, what we found in research was 80% of those that have had abortions that were females would not have had the abortion if they would have had a supportive partner.
Mm.
That's huge. We know as men, we are so influential because the woman will often choose their male partner over the child. They're afraid that they will lose you. They'll choose to lose their child. And so if there's other guys that are listening, you know, your role is so important. Your role as an influencer over your partner in terms of her choice, that you would take that role serious. And just because she seems like she wants to follow you in that decision, or she's like agreeing or acquiescing, let me tell you, okay, the majority of women will tell me later, I wish my man would have been the leader, would have stood up, would have opposed me, would have given me other options, would have said, I would have been there for you. Now I'll do anything to help you. I'll do anything to help raise the baby. Even if we have to choose adoption, I'll do anything, you know, and that's the guy's role of the leader, you know, not to acquiesce, not take on that role seriously, because we know women are looking for guys that are going to be that stand up guy, that guys that's going to lead, you know, that's going to take me through the crisis together kind of thing.
Amen. Oh my gosh, Greg, that was so compelling. I thank you for that. And man, who knows who's listening right now, a guy who might be very much in that scenario. Thank you for that message. That is very, very encouraging. So, okay. So if a guy is there, if he needs someone to talk to, if he needs to reach out, where would you point him to? Can he contact your counseling center? Do you know of others? Where can he go?
Yeah. So every local crisis pregnancy center across the country has helplines for both men and women. Now we've done a lot of work over the years in getting crisis pregnancy centers to include men in their services. They usually have a guy now that is at the center when those couples come in a crisis pregnancy for a test or an ultrasound. So there's guys in those crisis pregnancy centers across the country that are trained counselors that can listen and help you through that process. If you need in terms of a therapist, you know, I can be a resource and point in the right direction also. And, I can be contacted through Southwest Florida Christian Counseling, and that's SWFLChristianCounseling.org. But really I want these guys that are listening, that if you are in that place and you're looking for a place in your local community, just look up the local crisis pregnancy center and they can kind of send you in the right direction.
That's excellent. Okay. I really appreciate that, Greg. All right.
Yeah.
And we'll have links for all that in the show notes for you guys to check out, if just to make it real easy to get there quickly. Greg, yeah, I'd love to finish by praying for you and for the men out there who may be in that scenario right now. Let's just go before the Lord and lift them up. Father, oh, Heavenly Father, God, you are good. You are faithful, God, and we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful, Lord, that you love us unconditionally. Father, there is nothing that can separate us from your love if we placed our trust in Christ. And Lord, I pray for the men who are listening right now, first and foremost, for those men who are in the midst of this struggle. God, I pray your comfort, your peace, your healing, influence through the power of your Spirit in their life right now, God. I pray, God, that you would help them to be courageous in leading and Father, influencing their spouse in a God-honoring way, Lord, that would value everybody, the baby, the woman, and themselves, God. I pray that you would sustain them, that you would encourage their hearts, and help them to make the tough decision, Lord, to accept responsibility for their actions, whatever those might be, Lord, to repent and to turn to you, God, for their ultimate healing and purpose. And so, Father, I thank you for Greg. I thank you for his ministry. God, thank you for all the people that he's been helping, and for the counseling center there, God. And we just lift up our country and the men and the women who are struggling so deeply with this issue right now, Father. And pray, God, for your healing touch, your provision for them, Lord. And we entrust them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Greg. Appreciate you coming back, brother.
Yeah, it was great to be here again, to follow up and talk about this really tough issue that I think, I'm encouraged that this show is talking to guys in this way that is real and, again, validating something that they don't find anywhere else that's validated any other place in their world right now, but maybe right now today. So I'm encouraged.
Amen, brother.